Zane, do you mind if I treat you like one of my boys for a moment? Okay. You're going to sit over there with the big boys, and you get a songbook and you sing. Okay? That's how I'd treat my boys. If I saw my boys sitting over there and they didn't have a songbook and weren't singing, I'd call them right from the pulpit. That's why I asked your permission first, all right? But if you're not going to sing, then sit over here with the little kids, all right? But if you're going to be a big boy and sit there with the big boys, like Peter's a big boy now, all right? And you get a songbook and you sing like that, all right? And you know what? I have enough respect for you. I knew I could say that for you, okay? You know what? He goes with me Friday night over that Machias Bible study. Doesn't want to play, doesn't want to do other stuff. He goes there. He goes with me to that study, and he opens his Bible, and he follows along. Josh does the same thing. I have a lot of respect for that. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. I used to love it when I worked at Radio Shack, and they'd put these things on clearance, these science projects, and that. I'd always take them to Zane and know they'd get put together exactly right. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look at a little bit of a puzzle here. We're going to start verse 20, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I do pray now that you help us with this puzzle. And help us to understand this thing, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's on the inside of you. Now, recently, somebody brought up to me a book. I got the name of Frank Viola, and wanted me to read it, and basically was criticizing how we hold church and this kind of thing. And I went on Frank Viola's blog site, and one of the things he had done right off the bat was talk about this verse here and how badly it's translated. Okay? Now, why? Because it says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, within is what we call a preposition, okay? And prepositions are kind of funny things. One preposition can have a number of different meanings, okay? Let's say that my leg hurts so bad, the doctors say, look, we don't have any anesthetic, you've broken your leg, you have a compound fracture, we're going to hold you down and we're going to pull on that leg to reset it. And I said, I bit my tongue for pain, okay? What did I mean there? I mean, it hurt so bad that I bit my tongue, okay? Now, the other thing is, let's say that my mouth got shot up by a dentist so much that, you know, he maybe put too much Novocaine in there. I can't feel anything. I'm wondering, gosh, is it up? I bit my tongue for what? To give it a little, for pain. To give it a little, oh, good, it's coming back. So one time I bit my tongue for pain to give it pain. The other time I bit my tongue for pain because I had pain. But it was exactly the same word. It's what a preposition is. It can change. So there are two great trains of thought, at least in England in the 1600s, and basically they still survive today in the various denominations. What is the church? What is the kingdom of God? How does this really operate? And one of them is the idea that the kingdom of God is a big universal thing where we have to have bishops and kings rule over it and such. Well, that's the Episcopalian way of thinking. Okay? That's why King James used to say, no bishop, no king. You know, it's my part of my power to establish churches and such. They saw the kingdom of God. That's why they would march armies and fight each other in the church's name. They saw it that way. And the other, at that time, more represented by the Presbyterians, was that the idea that the kingdom of God is an internal thing. It's inside of you. Okay? Well, the thing is, Jesus Christ, if our King James Bible is correct, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside. Now, half the King James translators wouldn't like that. The other half, that was a victory to them. And yet, one of the marvels of this Bible is, unanimously, they agreed on that verse. Okay? So how did they ever get to the point they unanimously agreed on it? Well, what they did is the committee in charge of that particular chapter gave it to one Greek scholar who spent 10 months on that preposition. He looked at it every time Socrates ever used it, every time Aristotle ever used it, every time it was used in Homer's Iliad. He went through and he looked at every single place that preposition had ever been used, how it was used, context, everything else. And when the committee came back together, he said, gentlemen, the kingdom of God is within you. He showed the paperwork, he showed the whole, and unanimously, the King James translator said, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So along comes this particular preacher that I'm critical of at the moment. He might have other things wonderful about him. But the thing is, he wants us to say, no, the kingdom of God isn't within you. He sees it as what he calls the ecclesia, the church. You know, it's the visible people you see. There's a point to that. Here's his criticism. He said, how would Jesus Christ tell lost Pharisees the kingdom of God was within them? Okay? Why would he say that to lost Pharisees? The kingdom of God's inside of you. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how the kingdom of God could be inside of a lost Pharisee. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll go to verse 4 just to get some context here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's like my math teacher trying to teach me when I was young. All right. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now look at verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So was Adolf Hitler lit by that light? Yes, he was. Okay. Was Genghis Khan lit by that light? Yes, he was. Okay. Any axe murderer you've ever heard of, horrible person, that light lit them on the inside. It's what we refer to as God consciousness. That sense that there's something out there. Okay. But the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And the darkness is scratching his head. What is that light? I don't know what that light is. Now, the only way that a person will ever know what that light is, that consciousness inside of him, is somebody going to him and explaining it to him. That's what the preacher's job is to go preach that to them. Now, I love that story, Dick Harbeck bringing that calf in. I think we all understood that. Okay? But no, it's a calf, all right? Kind of gross. Five old calf in there. But we all know it was the wonder of it. You know, you saw the wonder of that. And you know, when you got those cows out there in the field, and every one of those cows, you know, it carries eggs inside. It doesn't lay eggs like a chicken, but it carries eggs inside. And every one of you were born with an egg inside. It's called that life. What it needs is the seed, which is the word, that's to right. Come along,
yes, sir.
And unite with that, and to cause a birth inside of you, okay? So the thing is, those Pharisees, was that light inside of them? Yes, it is. Well, what is it? That light's kingdom of God, isn't it? That's not some natural thing, that's kingdom of God. It's part of what made them. It's part of what made them what they are. So the kingdom of God is within you. That's why he could say that to them. I want you to go with me if you would.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
Is that the part that's waiting for the call? The call to follow?
Yeah, Tanya asked this question. Is that the part that's waiting for the call to follow? Yeah, I'd say so. You know, it's one of those things that the average man isn't going to understand it. What he'll do is get religious about it. When you take... You know how I want my students to eventually take every time the word spirits in the Bible and pull it apart?
you're going to find that there are seven spirits that every person is born with. That's why the lost man is a spiritual man. He has the spirit of error. Okay? He has the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He has the spirit of this world. He has the spirit of slumber. He has to be wakened up. All these spirits are born inside of him. So he's a spiritual creature. And this light's there, and it's confusing. He doesn't understand. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. So he tries to construct something with the God of this world and put that together and make that his religion. So a lost man is a very religious man. He's spiritual, but it's all wrong spirits. When you put it together, you'll find that God substitutes seven other spirits to come in there. I like to think of it like an Israeli commando team coming in, bam, kicking that door down, coming in there, the spirit of the world put down, and the spirit which is of God is speaking to us, and no longer the spirit of bondage, but that spirit crying out, Abba, Father, and they take over inside that new man and take over that person. But the thing is, he's born a spiritual person. And the only hope that he has is somewhere deep inside of him, there's a smoldering light down in there, and it's nagging at him, and it's bothering him, and it's one of those that's keeping his conscience working. And so there's that sense that God is here somewhere. Ruth Ann and I know a man, William Randall was his name, Pastor Randall's son, and grew up like a typical pastor's kid. You know, you had to memorize all the verses and you had to do this and that and everything else. And he broke his parents' heart the day came when he decided to just go off on his own, do whatever he wanted to do. And it's kind of funny, his father had taught that all his boys how to fight. And I mean, he taught them to fight. And I remember young William, he was 17 years old and he moved in at a place called Peeling, South Carolina, which is a pretty bad place to be. But he moved into a biker house. The biker gang had a big house, and then somebody told the head of the biker gang that William was only 17. Well, that's the last thing they wanted, jailbait their house, you know. They're always having someone being dragged to jail. So they came and told him, you have to move out. He said, I ain't moving out. And this is a biker gang. The guy said, well, I'll put you out. He said, no, you won't. And when it was all said and done, the guy said, all right, you can stay. You know, his father taught him to fight. You know, his father taught him to take care of himself and such. And the thing is, he cut a pretty wide swath, and he shamed his parents and everything else, and ran off with his girlfriend. They took her birth certificate, managed to change it enough for him to get married and such. And I mean, just shameful things. And the day came when he came back to the house of God. And not only come back to the house of God, but he came back ashamed of what he'd done, a good testimony, wanted to serve Jesus Christ. And he told me this. He said, my parents booby-trapped me. He said, I'd be sitting there in a bar with all these guys, and they'd start talking the Book of Revelation. You know how drunks are. Yeah, that's what you're coming. He said, I'd know the truth, so I'd have to straighten them out. And finally, I'd straighten them all out. He said, you know, a bunch of guys arguing about something, a verse would pop up in my heart. All right? My parents booby-trapped me. All these things were inside of me. But he wasn't saved. How did that stuff get inside of him if he's not saved? His parents put it down. It's the kingdom of God. It's working in there. But it doesn't have the relationship of a born-again person. It hasn't done anything yet. It's just there. It's dormant inside of him. But he used that sense. You know, my parents booby-trapped me. His children memorized books and books of the Bible. He booby-trapped his children very well. And there was a couple of them. It made a difference. And a couple of them it didn't. Luke chapter 13, we'll go there. Verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, straight in your Bible means narrow. The only time we use it geographically, the Straits of Hormuz. You hear that? But it's a narrow place in the ocean where boats have to go through, okay? It's called a strait. The straight gate, that's the narrow gate. That's the small one. Broad is the way of destruction, but
and such, but it's that gate that God wants you to go through. It's the straight one, the narrow one. And so he says this again, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Okay? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, say, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Now listen. When Ruth Ann finally got saved, and I hope no one ever again has to go through what she went through. But she went through 17 years of hell, not knowing whether or not she was saved, and finally the last seven of them, knowing for sure she was lost. Say, why didn't she just get saved? Because she wouldn't repent. Why wouldn't she repent? Because she's holding on to stuff that she realized she's holding on to. Now, the illustration I use for that is how they catch monkeys in Thailand. A lot of you heard of that. They'll take a box and they'll put a nut that the monkeys just love inside that box. And they make a hole just big enough that the monkey can get his hand through that hole and grab that nut. But once he's made a fist, he can't get his hand back out. And that monkey will actually allow himself to be captured, screaming, ah! Is he coming up to kill him? But he won't let go of that nut. And he's caught. Well, there's a lot of sinners like that.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And they don't understand. It's all complicated. No, God never wanted a person's life to be as messed up and as complicated as hers became. That's why it's so wonderful when children get saved young, before all that can get so messed up and awful and just terrible and such. But the thing is, she had some nuts she was holding on to. Thank God I was one of them. But the thing is, she had some nuts she was holding on to. And when she did get saved, she turned to the book of Proverbs and she said, this is really my problem here. And wisdom is saying, when I called to you, you wouldn't answer. When I did call, you didn't. And now you're calling upon me and I laughed. And she said there were times when God actually mocked her and laughed at her when she called. But in his pity, he brought her to a place where she'd let go of that stuff. Where she wanted to be gone with it. Now hers was hatred. Okay? Hatred. She wanted to hold on to that hatred. People have done her wrong. She just wanted to hate them. Okay? And if you want to hate people, God will save you. If you don't want to hate people, then God will listen.
That's right.
You may not be able to stop.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Do you realize God never saves a drunk? He saves a drunk that wants not to be a drunk. Okay? God never saves a murderer. He saves a murderer that hates the fact he's a murderer. And so the thing is, when she was willing, she didn't know how to stop hating. She didn't know how to stop. She had no ability to stop hating. But when she realized she was hating and didn't want to anymore, that was dropping that nut. Then God saved her. But he doesn't step in until that willingness is there. That's what he's looking for, is that willingness. And Jesus Christ is saying, you know, there comes a point where the man shuts the door. And that's what she ran into. She's standing there knocking. I've watched my husband go through that door. I've seen others go through that door. I'm banging at this door, and he's not answering that door for me. Why is he not answering that door for me? Because when I called you to come in, you didn't come in. Okay? So what do you do then? Well, you begin to take the attitude like the Syrophoenician woman. Let me eat the crumbs at the bottom of the table. Then you take that attitude. And I have found so many of the great men of God of time past ended up having to come through that route. Okay? There's very few D.L. Moody's who get saved, Pastor Haynes who get saved the first time anybody ever sat down with them the first time and explained it to them. Pastor Haynes, D.L. Moody are in that category, all right? Spurgeon and various ones, Adoniram Judson and people of that character. Fanny Crosby and such, they didn't on that first time. It's an odd thing with people. No two people are the same. If you ever go at people thinking they're the same, it's not going to work.
Now it goes on and it says this, verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say, I know not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Now it's interesting because Jesus Christ said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But what's fascinating, these lost people in hell are able to see into the kingdom of God and see themselves. Not see the kingdom itself. This is kind of a fascinating thing there. And the sad part is, at one time, that kingdom of God had been inside of them. Right there, waiting. Waiting for the seed of the word of God to come in and to germinate and to cause that new birth. It was waiting for that all that time. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. You realize when Pastor Hain was invited into that back room, after having sat there and listened to that evangelist reason, he'd heard the preaching, knew it was true, wavered whether I should go forward. That evangelist wisely gave a story of how you may not have forever. As a 15-year-old boy, he goes forward, he goes in that back room, and the man's going to deal with him. Do you realize the word of God was already in his heart? But it hadn't germinated. Where is it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. If you're lost, can you think of a word, a Bible verse inside of you? Of course you can. When you were lost, could you think of Bible verses inside of you? Amy, could you think of Bible verses inside of you? Yeah, where were they? They were inside of you, okay? That's the kingdom of God, isn't it? And it's inside of you. It's the word of faith. It's in your heart. But you know what the difference is? It hasn't transformed your heart. It's just sitting there. It's not doing anything. It's just there. It's waiting for the seed of the word of God to come, that preaching, and to come in, and through your will, and willing to lay aside the sin and the weights that does so easily beset you, and for that word to come in, and by God's grace, for it to finally shut your mouth and make you be quiet, and to come in there and to germinate inside of you, and with that light and that new birth to take place, and now he's inside of you in a relationship that's different than it's ever been before. It's a different relationship. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 139. It's hard when you read behind people who don't understand how exact this Bible is. You understand where that guy had trouble thinking to himself, well, how could the Pharisees have the kingdom of God within? Therefore, he assumes the Bible's translated wrong. No, it's not translated wrong at all. That light inside of him is the kingdom of God. It just hasn't done him a bit of good that it's inside of him. It's just sitting there. Psalm 139. One of the first pieces of scripture I ever fell in love with. We'll just start right from the beginning. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off.
And that's one of the wonderful things. I think one time of a soldier who had been sent to Robert E. Lee for discipline. Robert E. Lee, he was busy, and he's coming in and out of his headquarters, and there's a soldier standing in there at attention waiting. It's like the worst thing that could happen to him. And finally, Robert E. Lee, and he was a very compassionate man, and he stopped and realized, I've been busy, this guy's probably sweating bullets. And he said to the young man, he said, young man, don't worry, with me, there will be justice. And he said, sir, that's what I'm afraid of. Okay? That's what I'm afraid of, is there will be justice for what I've done. God knoweth your thoughts, you're down sitting, when you're rising, laying down, whatever. God knows what you're thinking. God knows the contrary thoughts inside your heart. He knows the positive thoughts inside your heart. He understands what you are. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What I see here with Chris isn't the real Chris. What he's thinking in his heart is the real Chris. Okay? What I see there with Dale, that's not the real Dale. It's what's in his heart's the real Dale. Okay? I've had people say, well, you can't judge me. You don't know what's in my heart. Well, first of all, thank God. Thank God I don't know what's in your heart. All right? But the problem is, you run your mouth, and the mouth speaketh out of the abundance of the heart. Okay? Why'd you curse when you hit your thumb with a hammer? We should all hit my thumb with a hammer. No. The guard in your heart fell off. Okay? And exactly what's on your heart came out because you didn't have a chance to think about it. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you want to know whether or not a kitchen has cockroaches, he said, you don't give it, go ahead, that's fine, buddy. You just said that. Tell you what, let's not put it upside down, let's put it up there, and if it won't go, is that going to go? All right, that's good. Well, tell you what, let's help you. You're trying to do the right thing. And here we go, let's stick that right up there. You're trying to do it exactly right. It may not stick, thank you, okay. But C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the way to know whether or not you have cockroaches isn't to make a bunch of noise and things and turn on the light and then walk into the kitchen. You'll never see if you have cockroaches. He says, the way is to sneak into that kitchen as quiet as can be and then flip that light on. You'll see if you have cockroaches. And he said, you want to know what's really in your heart? It's not when you've had time to think about it and what you're going to say and all that. It's that caught you right there, all right? A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. You know exactly what's going on inside of me. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Compass means made a circle around you. He knows all about you. He knows all your ways. All the private things about you, things that no one knows but you yourself. God knows every bit of that. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. That's why Jesus Christ said, even the idle things you say, we brought up. Jack Trick, in that first track that he ever made, that This Is Your Life, okay? By one of the most famous tracks that's ever been made. It's that picture of that guy standing there before the Lord, and they're going over his life. There comes that point when he's a young man, 15 or 16, he's telling a joke. And the guy says, no, no, not here, not here. No, no, don't play that back here. Yeah, it's going to get played back. Okay? All those things, they're going to get played back. They're going to be said. Not a tongue, and not a word in my tongue, but thou, Lord, knowest it all together. You know every bit of it. You realize for David, this was a comfort. You realize for me, this is a comfort. And I'm a mess. But it's a comfort. You know why? Because I have a relationship now with Jesus Christ where these awful things about me, I know how to bring them to him. And he knows how to come to me and make true confession come out of me where I really truly see it his way and hate it like he hates it. And we have that compact together through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cleansing. And it's a comfort to me. But I remember when it wasn't. Verse 5, for thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and is high. I cannot attain unto it. What a wonderful thought. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now let me tell you something. I made my bed in hell. I did. I made my bed in hell. And it wasn't a pleasant bed to have to lay down in, okay? But God was there. He was there. Jesus Christ laid down on that bed on the cross, okay? He knew what it was like. But you want to know another thing? God's in hell. I'll tell you another thing about hell. The fires of hell are the fires of God's holiness. You're going to be holy one way or another.
I heard a preacher say this one time. He says, you know, when you go out on a camp out
and you want a clean knife, there's no way to wash it. He said, you can take that knife, you can put that blade in the coals of fire. Mm-hmm. And you can leave it there and you can pull it out. You want to know what? It's as clean as can be. Mm-hmm. Do you realize to all eternity you're going to be clean? You're going to be clean.
You'll either be clean through the blood of Jesus Christ or you'll be clean through the fires of hell.
But you'll be clean. Okay? The big thing I want you to see is whither shall I flee from thy presence? Wherefore shall I go from thy spirit? Behold, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. He's even in hell. Do you realize he's in a sinner's heart? He's everywhere. The difference for the same person is they have surrendered to the Word of God. They've allowed the Word of God to come in and to create a new birth from the inside. And a new creature inside. And a new nature. One that's made after righteousness and true holiness. And now their conscience is free for the first time through the blood of Jesus Christ. And their conscience. If you think of all the cruel and horrible things you did to people, Dale, they didn't go away, did they? But for once, your conscience is clean. If you think of all the horrible things you did to people, Simon, mad at everybody else what they did to you and doing all those horrible things, they didn't go away, did they? But suddenly your conscience is clean. Huh? Boy, there's no substitute for a clean conscience. There's some of you, if you could just wake up in the morning, your conscience clean, it would change your life forever. Your conscience could be clean. If you have a profession of faith, I don't care if people did cartwheels. I don't care if you sobbed at the altar. I don't care what went on. If it didn't cleanse your conscience, it's not from God.
That's right.
Yes,
sir. Okay? Yes, sir. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come up and close this with a hymn? Folks, I've loved today, and I'm glad that we were able to honor the Harbecks.
Miss Ashley, I told you that I talked.